This morning, we're once again going to be studying from the book of Mark. And we're going to be looking at, again, Jesus' life. And this series of sermons we're going to bring to a close next week when we take a look at the birth of Jesus. And what we sometimes refer to as the incarnation, when that which was eternal came to this earth as the Son of God and was born and lived among us like one of us. And in some ways, I look at that as one of the great miracles and maybe the most hardest to understand of all the miracles that God has ever worked, that He would send His own Son to live and even to die among us. And we'll be looking at the idea of miracles today and next week, the birth of Jesus. And when, if we look at miracles, sometimes I think we have sort of the idea that in the 20th or 21st centuries we live in now that you know, miracles are something we don't need anymore. And sometimes we sort of downplay the miracles of the Bible. Hopefully over this week and next week, you might rekindle some of the expectation of miracles and realize that they are an integral part of who we are as God's people. And so we'll be looking at miracles today and taking a look at chapter 5 of Mark. And next week we'll be looking at what I really do believe is the most hardest to understand, that the eternal God could be willing to love us so much that He would give His own Son to come and to live among us, to live as one of us, and even to die upon the cross. But look over, if you've got a Bible, to Mark chapter, the end of chapter 4 and chapter 5. We're going to look at a series of miracles that Mark presents for us. And if you think back, as we've talked about the book of Mark, you think about the audience that this most likely was originally preached to, was a Roman audience. And you think about Romans at this time, what did they respect or honor? Rome was all about power. This is what they respected. This is what they looked to. And you think about presenting Christ to a Roman audience, they would say, well, how do you expect us to honor or to respect somebody that was crucified on a cross? And in many ways, the book of Mark takes you to show that the very cross ends up being a show of power for Christ. And the power that He has is developed throughout the book. And it's one of the reasons I believe Mark concentrates more on what Jesus did than maybe what He taught. Because what He did was die upon us on the cross, and it develops who He was. And actually the miracles we're going to see are the very witness of God that this is truly the Son of God. And we'll see that even more next week when we talk about the virgin birth of Jesus and the miraculous birth and that God was willing to send His own Son to this earth. But look over to Mark chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 35 this morning. That day when evening came, He said to His disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Now the other side, if you look back, means the Sea of Galilee. And this is where the apostles were basically fishermen. Leaving the crowd behind, they took along, just as He was, in a boat. There were also other boats with them. A furious squall or windstorm came up, and the winds broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And He said to His disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified, and they asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey Him." Now, if you look at what the beginning of this, they go across the Sea of Galilee in a number of boats. I don't know if you've ever gone across rivers, you've got a number of boats, that kind of gives you a little bit of strength. You've got other boats with you. These men were fishermen. They had lived on this lake all their lives. Their fathers before them had fished the Sea of Galilee. They had grown up here. They knew the Sea of Galilee. I mean, this was their home. And as they go across the lake, a great storm comes up. Evidently, it's a bigger storm than normal, enough so that these men are afraid. And so Jesus gets up from the back of the boat. He walks out and He just says, "Peace be still." And suddenly this huge storm vanishes. I can remember a number of years ago, we had a northeaster come through here. It wasn't a named storm, but we had 50, 60 mile per hour winds, and it hit right at high tide. And I remember going down to the beach, and it was about 4 in the afternoon. It was sort of already getting dark. And the waves, the wind and the waves, the actual sea came up to the dune line. There was no beach at all. And a big wave would come through every so often, and you really couldn't see it coming, but you could just see it right when it got right to you. And it would crash actually over the dune line. And the wind was such that it was a pretty terrifying kind of experience. And, you know, you just hoped it would go away. And eventually, of course, it does. But you can understand if you were out actually in a boat during a storm like that, what it would be like. These men grew up on the Sea of Galilee. Their fathers had been there. I mean, they knew this sea. They weren't the kind of men to get scared from just anything. They had other boats around them. So they had the idea of strength in numbers. And yet, the storm was such that these men were afraid. And Jesus stills that storm just with a word. He says, "Peace be still," and it's gone. Can you imagine that kind of power? And can you imagine how the disciples, look at their reply or how they took this. In verse 41, they were terrified. Now the storm's gone. And yet it says they were terrified. They were terrified because of Jesus. Because they realized the great power that he had. Now that thought, the idea of being afraid of Jesus, or being aware of the great power that he has, that's one of the themes you're going to see developed as we go through the rest of these stories through Mark. And the idea of power is the one thing I think that Mark wants to bring us through. Look down to chapter 5. Look at the beginning of chapter 5. They went across the lake to the region of the Gethsemanes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with evil spirit came to the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons with his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. And it goes on, and it shows this great power that this man had. And here Jesus is, and he lands with this man that had these demons in him. Now, we don't talk a lot about demons. I don't know if you've ever thought, what were demons? If you read through the writings of the first century writers, men like Josephus and Philo, other ancient writers that lived at the same time as Jesus, if you even go through the first century, the writers of the in Christians, men like Justin Martyr, who was a Christian that lived around 150 A.D., just a few years after Jesus, and others that lived at this time, their writings, they reflected the idea that demons were the souls or the spirits of dead men. For some reason, they were not in Sheol or Hades, the place of the grave. There's even a quote that Ignatius, who was a disciple of John, the Apostle John, quotes. And he quotes Jesus as saying, as Jesus appeared to Peter, "Handle me and see, for I am not a disembodied demon. That is, I'm not a spirit without a body." And this goes very similar to the recording in the Gospel of John, where Jesus made a point of eating with his disciples to show them that he was not a spirit, he was not a demon, but he was truly arisen, that he was the Son of Man. And so we go through the idea of demons. Now, if you go on down, Jesus confronts this demon, and he asks him his name, and the demon says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." But the idea of a legion of demons is like an army of demons. A legion was a basis of the Roman army. I don't remember, it was either 5 or 10,000 men made up a legion. So basically what this demon is saying, not only am I powerful, but I'm a legion. I'm an army of demons, all in this one man. And he's confronting Jesus. So you think here you're going to have this great battle between Jesus and this army of demons. But there's no battle at all. Jesus simply tells him to leave the man. And you see Jesus' complete power over even an army of demons. There's really no conflict. Jesus simply tells him to leave the man. And they beg him to let him go into some pigs that were there. And they do. And they run down the hill and they destroy the pigs. And I want you to notice how the townspeople take this after it's all happened. If you look over to chapter 5 and look at verse 13. Well, look down to verse 14. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this to the town, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Notice, already they were afraid, of course, of the man when he had the demons, but now the man doesn't have the demons, and they're afraid. Why? Well, here's a power even greater than an army of demons. Jesus had enough power just to cast out this army of demons with just basically telling them to leave, and an army of demons is wiped away. Here's such great power that the people were afraid. Here Mark is really showing us the power, the authority of what Jesus was. And it establishes who he was. And you can see how the people now are starting to realize this is not just a prophet. If you look on over to chapter 5, look at the next miracle that Mark gives to us. Beginning in verse 21. When Jesus again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. There, then one of the synagogue rulers, Jairus, came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come, put your hands on her so that she may be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. Now here we have another miracle that Jesus is going to perform in healing this young girl. But it's not just any young girl. She's the daughter of Jairus. Now Jairus is a ruler of the synagogue. He's not some obscure person. He's a well-known figure at this time, a prominent figure. And so here again, Mark shows us that Jesus is not just doing this like in a vacuum or somewhere that people don't know what he says. And we're going to see that later on. People knew what he was doing. And when Mark wrote this, when Peter preached this in Roman, Jairus probably was still the ruler of the synagogue over here in Capernaum. So that this was a well-known figure, that somebody that people would know. This was not some story that could be made up. People could go ask Jairus, did this really happen? And so we have this as a witness. And here again, the Romans, who are they going to respect? Jairus was somebody of power. He had authority. He wasn't just a nobody. And so Jesus goes to his house to heal his daughter. And on the way, a woman there has been sick for 12 years. And she sees Jesus and says, "If I could just touch him, then I'd be well." And so she gets to the crowd. There's evidently a large crowd around Jesus. And she touches the hem of his garment and she's healed. And look down at verse 30 of chapter 5. Well, look, I'm going to read 29 and 30. "Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized power had gone out of him. And he turned around the crowd, 'Who touched me?' And the disciples look at him and says, 'Jesus, everybody's touching you. You're in the crowd of people.' And Jesus realized, no, there's one special person because power has gone out of him. Jesus' power to heal. And you see the idea of here again in healing this woman, the power that Jesus has. He goes on to Jairus' house, and when they get there, the little girl's already died. And the people are down mourning her. And he says, 'Send the teacher away. It's too late. Your daughter has already died. It's now time to mourn.' And Jesus says, 'That's okay.' And he takes Jairus and he takes Peter, James, and John up with him to the upper room where they've laid the little girl out. And he sends everyone else away and he brings the little girl back to life. He simply says, 'Little girl, get up.' And she does. And she gets up and they give her something to eat and she's healed. Again, you see Jesus' total power. There's no fanfare at all. He does it actually in private, sends everybody else away. But he brings this little girl back to life. Each one of these episodes, you see Jesus' power really over death. The storm, they were about to drown. Jesus calms the storm. The man with the demons actually lived in the graveyard. Nobody could subdue him at all. And yet Jesus casts out the army of the demons. And then here at the very end with this young woman, or young girl, Jesus heals her completely. What do the miracles tell us about Jesus? Where it establishes his power. Look over to Acts chapter 2, and you have one of the first gospel sermons given to us by Peter. Here he's addressing not Romans, but there in Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem he gives the day of Pentecost, what we normally consider when Jesus had given the keys of the kingdom to Peter, that Peter opens the door and preaches the first sermon, and it declares to everyone that this Jesus truly was the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah. But look at verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by the miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. What was the purpose of the miracles? They were God's witness that this was truly his Son. And that's what he says. Jesus went about doing these things, not by his power, but by the very power of the Spirit of God. And it was way of God being a witness that this is truly who he says that he is. Look over to Acts chapter 10. Again we have Peter. Now Peter's talking to Cornelius, a Roman centurion, one of the Roman army, as he brings the gospel past the Jews in Jerusalem all the way now to Rome. And in chapter 10, in verse 34, he begins his sermon to Cornelius and Cornelius' whole household. Then Peter began to speak, and I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. Now you think that's a very important verse right there. You think about here a Jew preaching to Romans. And if there's anybody the Jews are not going to care much for, it would be the Romans. They were the ones that had conquered their nation. But now the gospel is being taken even to Romans. And a Roman officer. Verse 35, but he saved men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to his people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, whom is Lord of all. You know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all those who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Now notice what is said here about the miracles. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and the power from God. And he went around doing good because why? God was with him. Again, the miracles are a witness to who Jesus was. Look over to Hebrews chapter 2. Now the Hebrew author is writing to Jews. If you look at these different witnesses, this to the Jews at Jerusalem, it's to the centurion and the Romans, and now in Hebrews, again back to the Jews. And listen what he says about the miracles and what they tell us about the Christ. We must pay careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation disobedient received its just punishment. Now what he's talking about here is the message spoken by angels is the law of Moses. He says the law of Moses was given to the people through angels. And it was to be obeyed. But now verse 3. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This great salvation is the gospel, the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Now notice here, he again once again uses the idea that the miracles are the very witness of God. We live at a day and time when people sort of want to deny the miracles. And they want to say, well, you know, you don't really need these things. All we need is the teachings of Jesus. But if we've looked before, it's the miracles that tell us who Jesus was, that confirm truly that he was the Son of God. And if we're going to look at next week, it even goes even further. It confirms truly that of his incarnation and his resurrection. And we'll look at those. Next week we'll be taking a look at what I consider the three great miracles. Predominantly we're going to look at the virgin birth and the birth of Christ. But the three great miracles, if you think about the very creation of the universe, when Jesus came to this earth, and his resurrection. Those are the life-changing or the very changing of all of our who we are as a people before God. Those three events. When He created the heavens and the earth, when He sent His own Son to live among us, and the resurrection. And we'll look at those three, especially the middle one, the incarnation next week. But this week I want you to think about the idea that the miracles are truly the witness of God to whom Jesus is. And sometimes we get away from that. We want to talk, well, let's just talk about the teachings of Jesus. And they're important. But the teachings of Jesus are important because of who He is. That He is the Son of God. That He does have authority. And that's where Mark brings us in the book of Mark. He establishes who Jesus was by the very witness of God. And it's because of who Jesus is that His teaching to us are so important. It's one thing to be a great teacher, but when you're the Son of God, when you're the Savior of the whole world, that's the authority. That's the power to forgive our sins. That's the power to really bring us and make us right again as a people. To heal us, as we saw last week from Isaiah. Where He said, if my people will turn to me and hear me and understand, then I will heal them, then I will save them. Salvation is for those who come to Christ and accept Him as truly the Son of God. In closing, look back to the book of John. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 20, John also refers to the miracles that Jesus performed. And he tells exactly why he's telling you about these miracles, why they are important to us. And look at chapter 20 of John again, and look at verses 29 and 30. Then Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not and yet have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. What was the purpose of the miracles? To give us life. Only in Christ, only in Jesus, is there true life. And that's the purpose of the miracles. To confirm that He truly was and is the Son of God. And because He is, He has the power to give us life. This morning, think about your acceptance of Christ. Have you accepted Him not just as a great teacher, but as truly the Son of God? That has the power over life and death, has the power to give you life, even eternal life. That is found only in Jesus, and it's because He is truly the Son of God. Think about your life this week. If your life is not in Christ, your life is going to pass away like a vapor. But if your life is in Christ, it can be eternal, and you can have that eternal relationship with your Father in heaven. And that's the reason Jesus came to this earth, to die upon the cross, so that we could have life and an eternal relationship with our Heavenly Father. If you have that, then there's never a greater time to be thankful for it. But if you don't have it, why not have it? Why not come to Him, be baptized into His name, and arise to walk a new life in your Savior? Or if you've not been faithful to Him, why not come back to Him and be faithful even now for all eternity? But that's the promise of Jesus, that He will give you an eternal relationship with Him and His Father. If you have need in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing. Thanks He hath done.